We give you praise and thanks, O Lord, for your grace is truly amazing, your unending love. Help our minds and our hearts and our whole being to be humbled by this reality and to be moved with love for you and obedience to you. For we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. If you are like me, prone to lose track of things like car keys and wallet and cell phone, you probably have devised ways and strategies to keep a handle or where these things are. A hook on our kitchen has saved me untold grief if I put it there, and the wallet in the drawer. Keep on doing that, Cedric, and you won't lose things. But inevitably, I get out of my routine, and where in the world are they? And then you find them. You breathe a breath of fresh air. And then you vow, this must not ever happen again. But sadly, it happens again. In our New Testament reading, our Lord tells two parables about a lost sheep and a lost coin by the owner, and the experience he has when he finds what is lost. These parables teach us in a very deep way, not only about the mercy of God, but about our dark, fallen human nature. Parables were an essential element of our Lord's teaching, and it is imperative to properly understand them within their historical and cultural context. It'll probably be more evident next week when I preach about the parable of the prodigal son, that there are certain things that we don't get about that parable because we're separated by 2,000 years and it's a distant culture. But that's one of the reasons I'm here, to remind you what we don't get naturally. But these first two parables, we pretty much probably get them. So first of all, I want to talk about the background of these parables. We're told the background of the parable in Luke 15, 1 and 2, which says, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Jesus told the parable to the religious leaders. They had made an accusation of Jesus that he receives sinners and eats with them. By implication, he must be as bad as them. And he tells these parables as an answer to their accusation of him about eating with sinners. I mean, face it, that alone is a bit foreign to us. Isn't it just a little bit? But we have a saying, one rotten apple spoils the whole bunch, the whole lot. So maybe we kind of have toying with that idea. You're hanging around with him, you must be as bad as him. As I said previously, it is important that we understand the culture of the first century and in order to understand what's going on in this passage. During the time and culture of the first century within Israel, those who took seriously their relationship with God also devoted their spare time to eating with like-minded Jews, discussing the finer points of the law of Moses and how to properly apply God's law to their daily lives. Think of it in this way. This group was highly committed, and they were kind of a Jewish dinner club. Eat together, discuss what it means to be a faithful Jew. So far, so good. That's not a bad idea, to gather with like-minded believers, discuss how to apply God's word. But these discussion groups met together over a meal. These were friends and company of God's people discussing and fellowshipping over a meal. But then comes the downside of all this. The people who didn't do this, who weren't super committed like God's Marine Corps, they weren't part of the few and the proud. The people of the land were this other class who, while they believed in Jehovah God and went to synagogue regularly, did not sit down together with fellow Jews to discuss faithfulness in keeping God's law. The people of the land came to mean a derogatory term from the time when Israel returned from exile for those Jews who were viewed as non-observant in their religion. They weren't really serious. Kind of like we talk about, oh, he's a Christmas and Easter Christian. He shows up twice a year to church. Kind of that way. Non-observant. Jesus is giving constructive criticism to these religious leaders for not associating with the outcast. They should have been seeking after them and searching them out. But instead, they refused to even eat with them. And they criticized the Lord Jesus for doing what they should be doing. But instead, they put him in a dark light as if Jesus is out of line. That brings me to my second point, and that is the parable of the lost sheep. This brings us to this details of this first parable among three in Luke 15, which is all revolving around this same issue of searching after the lost. The lost sheep is spoken of in verses 3 through 7. He told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Our Lord is putting the blame on these shepherds in Israel for not looking after the sheep. So while human shepherds who should have been more concerned and searched after the lost sheep, he's also saying something about himself. Jesus is the good shepherd who searches after the sheep. What the religious leaders should have been doing, he does and models in a perfect way. But again, he's drawing attention to the fact that they are blaming and accusing him of moral compromise because of who he associates with. In the Old Testament, it is clear that the Pharisees should have known better, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, including them. And that's really our problem when we start to castigate and judge other people. Come on, folks, look in the mirror, would you? All of us have blown it in very specific ways. I'm not kidding you. If God replayed a picture of me during my 62 years of life, every area I've blown it, I wouldn't want to look at it, let alone all of you. How many times have I said things? And like the proverb, bad words are like a bow that once you press it and let go of it, you can't take them back. So it's utterly foolish for the religious leaders to be saying, "This man eats and drinks with sinners." Who in the world do you think you are, Mr. Pharisee? You've blown it thousands of times. And if you can't see that, you can't see past the end of your nose. And yet, it is part of human nature, isn't it? Probably a besetting sin of all of us at various times in our lives. We've said about people, "Oh, him, look at him." We're all engaged in hypocrisy when we do that. So Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And then Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20 also says this, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. The religious leaders had a deficient view of man's sinfulness, and thus they are not faithfully interpreting their own Hebrew scriptures. And Jesus is challenging them that they ought to know better. For the word of God given through Moses and the prophets clearly teach that all have sinned, and therefore all sheep have gone astray. Jesus' comment that the 99 sheep who need no repentance is tongue-in-cheek. He's being sarcastic. But they really are the lost sheep, and yet they don't think they have strayed from the fold, when in fact they really have. We misread the parable if we think the 99 sheep are spiritually washed and cleaned and haven't strayed from the Lord. The shepherd is joyful not only because his lost sheep was found, but it was also a demonstration in God's faithfulness in seeking out that sheep which was lost. So the hero of the celebration was the shepherd who found the lost sheep. Jesus is also saying to this segment of Israel's population who viewed themselves as truly serious followers of the law, this Jewish religious dinner fellowship, that they should be rejoicing with Jesus in the company of heaven, that these lost sheep have been found, but instead the quote-unquote serious followers of Jehovah continued to complain about what Jesus is doing. I want to delve a little bit also into the mention of repentance in this passage. For the Jewish rabbis, repentance was a work of man. If of sufficient quality, God will wash away your sins through your work of repentance. So, for instance, if you couldn't make it to the temple regularly on the feasts, if you repented, that was your substitute. It was a work of man. Jesus teaches a very different kind of repentance in this parable. After all, the lost sheep doesn't find the shepherd. The coin doesn't somehow find its owner. In both cases, it's the one searching who finds. So what does he mean about repentance then? The Lord refers to the repentance of the lost sheep. The question is, what kind of repentance is spoken of here? And I think what Jesus is teaching us about repentance is that it is the acknowledgement that we have been saved and rescued by God. And our acceptance of Christ's suffering on our behalf to make atonement for our sins on the cross, that is our repentance. It's the acknowledgement that the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. And so in this first parable, there's really only two groups of people. Those who are sinners who know that they need God to save them, and those who are sinners who don't know how serious their straying is, their sin is. Jesus is the good shepherd who seeks after the lost sheep, and in saying he is the good shepherd, Jesus is placing himself within the context of Psalm 23. Jesus is Jehovah God, the good shepherd who seeks out after his own lost. He affirms in these passages of Scripture, such as Psalm 23, Jeremiah 23, and Ezekiel 34, as the prophets warned about the false shepherds, and that God himself will be the shepherd of his people. And yes, there is great joy in heaven among the angels and with God over one sinner who acknowledges and flees to Christ because of his sin. It brings me to my third point, which is the parable of a lost coin. There are similarities between the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, but the parable of the lost sheep is from the perspective of a man, a shepherd. The parable of a lost coin is from the perspective and life experience of a woman and a wife in particular. This woman publicly admits she's lost the coin, and now she has to find it. Houses in the first century were made of stone, and thus the rooms were dark because they had small windows. So in order for you to look after and search after a coin, you had to light a lamp, and you had to have a detailed search. Where did it fall? Where did I place it? She took the time and energy to make this intensive search. The woman implicitly tells herself this coin can be found and that she would find it if she made a concerted effort, and in fact, she did find it. The honest question should be asked, would a woman in this time period make such an intensive search for one lost coin? And the simple answer is yes, because this coin was a full day's wage. She was entrusted with this coin by her husband, and it was her fault that the coin was lost. God searches for us and finds us because he loves us, and his holy name is glorified because he faithfully makes good on his promises. We're the ones who are responsible for straying from God, but in his mercy, he brings us back into right relationship with him. And so the price paid in restoring the lost sheep and the lost coin foreshadows Christ's reconciling work on our behalf as he died for our sins. That's how much he loves us, that he was willing to die for us, suffer for us, in order that we might be reconciled to God and forgive us of our sins. May God give us eyes to see our lost condition as sinners, and may we, with the same compassion, help those who have gone astray just as we have, and point them to Jesus, the Good Shepherd, our Lord and our Savior. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Savior, you desire that none should perish. And you have taught us through your Son that there is great joy in heaven over every sinner who repents. Grant that our hearts may ache for a lost and broken world. May your Holy Spirit work through our words, deeds, and prayers that the lost may be found and the spiritually dead be made alive, and that all your redeemed may rejoice around your throne, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.